and let that person walk all over you. This is a free country. You can protect your freedom of faith. So I'm going to encourage you to visit the www.frc. FRC stands for Family Research Council.org. Family Research Council. This website will show you about this law they are trying to pass. And I'm hoping that President Bush knows, I think he knows, and he's going to veto it. I'm hoping so. But then again, they're aiming for the 2 years down the road. When the executive branch goes in, where's this, all that sound coming from? Do you know? Anyway, went away. Good. Go visit, and if you can fill out the form and send the email to the Senate, your senator, as well as the White House, your voice will be heard. I highly encourage you. So let's start. Push button. Okay. As many of you know that I was a graphic designer for 25 years in the advertising industry. And I still do some graphic design and web design for the other Calvary chapels. One of the most effective ways to do the advertising is showing before and after. If you use our product or our service, this is what you were and this is what you're going to be. Comparing. For example, diet pills, health equipment. Before you are fat and heavy and sloppy, and now you take a diet pill one time or do exercise for 2 hours, wow, your muscle. And somebody asks you, where's the bathroom? Over there. That kind of thing. So it's the idea of the quick and comparing before and after. It works. It really works selling the product. Is it a miracle? No. Is it impressive? Yes. Is it obvious? Of course. Long term, as long as you use it. And is it considered as a miracle? No. Only miracle is, the true miracle, true sense of miracle is a supernatural change by God from inside to outside. And that's what happened to the Apostle Paul's life, and that's what happened to all the born-again Christians' lives. Before we get into 1 Timothy, we must get a glimpse of what the Apostle Paul was like before he became a born-again Christian, the champion of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he became the most influential disciple of Jesus Christ. We'll start at the chapter 7 of the book of Acts. Keep your finger in 1 Timothy. Let's go to Acts chapter 7, please. If you are not familiar with the Bible, go to the left, right before the book of Romans, right after the book of John. Chapter 7, book of Acts, verse 57, and we will pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and thanking you for the word we are about to receive. And thanking you for the freedom in this country, even though that freedom is threatened. These liberal people who are trying to stand against the Bible, against our faith, they are actually standing against your word, against you. And we are asking you that you're willing, you're the one who is going to fight against them. And we will do what we need to do to get the job done. And we're asking you to open our heart to receive your word and you receive your wisdom and guidance with a delightful heart that, and we may obey you. We also pray that your hand, protecting hand be upon our troops and firefighters around this community as well as the law enforcement personnel. Protect them, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 7, verse 57. Then they cried out, that is the Pharisees, with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him, that is Stephen, who is going to be the martyr for the first time, on one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Underline Saul, and you might want to jot it down. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Apostle Paul's formal name. And let's move to the chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, the great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and that they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And the devout man carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made a havoc of the church, entering every house and the dragging of the man and woman, committing them to prison. And then we'll move to the chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, the still breathing threat and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way is this Christianity. You might want to write down there. Whether man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is harder for you to kick against the goad. So he, trembling and astonished, and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Before he became an apostle of Jesus Christ, he was named as Saul. Of course, his parents was hoping that the name after this man, the first king of Israel, who was head and shoulder taller than anyone else in Israel, and who was more handsome than anyone else in Israel. Somehow they were hoping that their son grew out to be the first king. Later I found out that the description about the Apostle Paul, he had a bow leg, kind of like an Indian, I guess, bow leg. And also he had a bald head, a crooked nose, and he was not a very impressive person in physical side. However, he is the man of God. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Previously, Apostle Paul, Saul, was a meticulous abider of the law of God, Mosaic law, that is, especially, at least outwardly. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, the Hebrew of Hebrews, and he was a gifted student of the most distinguished teacher, Rabbi Gamaliel. Saul's misguided zeal brought him to the place where he started to hate Christians. He tore the people from their home and threw them in the prison, and then also he even gave his approval for the death and torture. All the while, he was considered that he was doing a favor to God by doing these kind of things. On his way to Damascus to kill people, to arrest the Christians, Apostle Saul ran right into the blinding grace of God. And he literally fell off the horse, high horse, and met Jesus face to face. Now, that is a turning point. From that point, he became a follower of Jesus Christ, and he despised the legalistic system once he cherished and followed. Whether speaking to the ally or the adversary, always he brought his testimony as an evidence of the, what God can do and God's grace. His epistles, 13 epistles, is sprinkled with his testimony and God's mercy for him. And also God's grace is woven through the, all of his epistles and as a, God's loving intervention. Paul understood what it meant when the Jesus said, who has sinned much, and much has been forgiven. Let's go, keep your finger in 1 Timothy still, and let's go to the book of Luke chapter 7, please. Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Stages said in this, Jesus was visiting the Simon, one of the Pharisees, home, and having a dinner. And nobody gave him the water to wash his feet. And there is a woman came in and starting to cry and wiping his feet with, washing his feet with the, her tears and wiping tears with the, her hair. And when she did that, and of course Simon is thinking, well, if this is the prophet, he would know who this woman is. And this is what Jesus said. Therefore I say to you, her sin, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. In other words, if you're forgiven much, you will love that person, the God, a lot more than anyone who less been less forgiven. Apostle Paul, we are going to find out, in his opinion, he need to be forgiven a lot. So now we will see in the verse 12 of chapter 1 in 1 Timothy, please. Once he was a blasphemer, once he was enemy of Jesus Christ, and now he became a follower of Jesus Christ. Verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, on the line, enabled, please, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly blasphemer, persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. When Apostle Paul wrote down the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Let's go to verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 11. It's better if I go there too, right? According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Glorious gospel of the blessed God. He just remembered what God has done for himself. And so he became an exhibit A as an evidence for this case and what the God's grace did in his life. Folks, I to myself, another example of God's grace. Once I was a self-righteous snob, literally snob. If somebody told me you would be the pastor of a church when I was in college, I would laugh so hard I would fall off the chair. And I would say that is impossible. Because I was hidden. Actually, I was worshiping the Buddha. You know, the fat guy sitting with the lotus sitting position who wouldn't do anything for you other than taking money from you. That was the kind of thing that I was doing, worshiping the idol. From that to the minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord takes us to the situation where we are way over our head. At that point, we have to decide whether we will obey Him or whether we will just quit and giving in our natural limitation. We always have a choice. We can follow God. It seems like a situation is completely impossible and still follow God. But He will enable us. I should underline the verse 12. God's calling always comes with an enablement. And He will never call us to do something that He does not enable us to do. Many times, the Lord asks us to do something that is impossible, flat out impossible. And then working in us by the Holy Spirit, He proceeds to do impossible through us who are incapable. It's not that we can do anything, but He is the one who is allowing us to do it. In other words, remember this, please. Where God guides, God provides. Where God guides, God provides. Actually, that's our motto for our church. Not just our church, just about every Calvary Chapel's motto. If God is the one who is leading us, we follow Him and believe that He will provide for us. Whether it's the finance, whether it's the guidance for the mission field, or wherever that is, building situation or the ministry situation, He guides us, He provides us. He guides us, He enables us. If He doesn't provide us, if He doesn't enable us, then we kind of hard-headed people say, oh yeah, maybe it's not what God had in mind. Then we turn around and come back. By God's mercy and grace, we are saved. In God in mercy, He did not give Paul what he deserved. But in God's grace, He gave what he did not deserve. In other words, grace and mercy is God's love in action. Don't forget it. Grace and mercy is God's love in action. Ignorance and unbelief never excuse our sins. Ignorance and unbelief never excuse our sin. But however, they do invite God's mercy. In other words, if we sin against God in ignorance and unbelief, that makes us a little bit less guilty than who knew what they're doing and still went against God. Good example. Just about everybody, except the Hollywood people, knows that adultery is a sin against God. Any type of sexual relationship outside of marriage is adultery. Don't call it affair. Call it adultery. The one who committed adultery, adulterous, flat out. And that is a sin. Even though they know that, people know that, and they commit the sin. If they know it and commit the sin, that is far worse than somebody who never knew. I don't know about the spiritual condition of you guys, but some of you might have a hidden sin. Since I don't know what your spiritual condition is, it's between you and God. Make it right. Why fighting against God? Bring it to Him and ask for forgiveness. And He will restore back to Himself with love and care and mercy. Let's go move to the verse 15. This is the faithful saying that worthy of the all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save the sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I am obtained mercy that in me, first Jesus Christ, might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Apostle Paul makes it clear to us that the salvation is not for him alone, but all who come to Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ could save this man who is known, call himself a chief sinner, then he can save anyone. Let me tell you this. Grace God turned the bully persecutor to the preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the murderer to the minister and the missionary. So such a dramatic change made in the Apostle Paul's life, even the people in the Jerusalem church could not believe it. They thought it was a trick, or they had a hard time believing in him, accepting him. God is the one who gave the Apostle Paul the ministry. He didn't take over the ministry from the Apostle Peter or any other apostles. God appointed him, God sent him, God equipped him, God even enabled him. If God is leading you, don't be concerned about what you don't have. Just make sure you make yourself available for God as He guides you. Just don't fight against God. Many years ago, and again, I told you about the prison ministry. At the beginning, I wanted to be the Bible teacher. And I tried, and God didn't allow me. As a matter of fact, He humbled me so much that I didn't want to be a Bible teacher ever again. So when God opened the door for me to teach Bible, and I didn't want to be a one. So I started to bring the people to the prison ministry and then so they can do the teaching. And God allowed it for a while, and then gradually He was pulling out those people away from the Bible service, Bible study. To the point I realized that there was no one else I can bring. And one of the inmates told me, "You sound like a Moses." I looked at him with a puzzled look on my face and said, "God is trying to use you, but you're trying to run away from Him and coming up with all this excuse." So I was rebuked by an inmate. And I came back to the Calvary Tucson and I asked Pastor Robert to pray for me and ask for God's anointing to be upon me, gift of teaching to be upon me. And he prayed. And that was the start of the prison ministry that I was doing the Bible study. Folks, God is not going to lead you where that He's not going to equip you and enable you. Just go there with the faith that He will provide. Verse 17. "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be glory, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." As he was thinking about his conversion, as he's thinking about what God has done for him to the chief sinner, the worst kind of sinner as he can recall, he couldn't stop helping himself from going into the spontaneous praise and adoration to God. Any agnostic people, any atheistic people, they are thinking that they know more than anyone, including so-called God of Christianity. But they will meet this God whom they've been denying all this time someday. And they will. I'm hoping that they wouldn't come to that point, but they will. They'll come to the point where they cannot deny Him, they cannot ignore Him. And at that time, it will be too late for them to change their mind. If you have a trouble worshiping God, if you have a trouble worshiping God, that explains that you do not know Him well. If you have a problem with worshiping God and praising God because you don't know the right lingo, that doesn't matter. God is not impressed with a flowery prayer, but God is impressed with your earnest heart. Speak to Him as you speak to any one of us. Verse 18. "This charge I commit to you, the son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and good conscience, underlying which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered a shipwreck." Underline all of that, please. Verse 20. "Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander," underline, "whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Again, Apostle Paul is using the military term charge and order, enforced his statement because the word charge means urgent command, hands down from the superior officer. Apostle Paul is reminding Timothy that he is chosen for the ministry. It's not something he just stumbled into. He was chosen by God. It's not easy to serve in pagan Ephesus, just like trying to start a church in Sedona or Las Vegas or Santa Fe, New Mexico. Why Santa Fe, New Mexico, and Sedona? Because they are such New Age people live there. You will have a hard time convincing anyone. Timothy was under order and he has to obey. God chose him, as I said before, he sent him out there. Folks, if God is leading you to start a ministry, if God is leading you to do something, just simply follow. You don't have to think that I have to have some sort of a credential or qualification. Find me one person among the apostles of Jesus Christ who had that kind of all the qualification and whatever credential you can think of. Did any of them have a seminary graduation? Anybody have the Bible college graduation? None of them. As a matter of fact, if I'm understanding correctly, Jesus did not graduate from seminary either. Am I against the seminary or am I against the Bible college? No, I'm not. But do not put your emphasis on the man thing, but emphasis on that God thing. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say this, the kind of blunt way to say it is, we ordained Pastor Jack, Elder Board ordained Pastor Jack. And one person said, what does the Pastor Jack have a qualification? So I pretty much just notified him, call of God. And that person said, is that all? What else do you need? Right? If God didn't call that person does not qualify for the ministry. Am I correct? Anyone who is against that? Probably nobody will raise your hand at this point. But somebody will talk about it. Somebody will send me the letter. Find me one apostle who had a seminary degree or Bible college degree and with a typical human credential. If you're dwelling on that kind of thing, you're dwelling on the wrong kind of thing. Where God guides, God provides, unless God put the word in the man's mouth, there's nothing worth hearing. I'm going to turn the direction here. A lot of times people get upset with God, get upset with another person in the ministry. And they choose to walk away. I said choose to walk away from God and the ministry. Here's a formula the devil used to bring the man and woman of God down to the ground where he thinks that he's no longer usable. Number one, the devil isolate a person and makes them to think that they themselves only. They become selfish. They isolate themselves and they become selfish. Number two, devil brings up the just about any excuse not to read the Word of God, that is Bible, and pray to the Lord daily. All of a sudden, this Bible is no longer valuable. All of a sudden, this Bible is no longer important. And prayer is no longer important. Thirdly, devil makes them to think that God and his people don't care about them and love them. He makes them to stop attending church services, and he makes them feel sorry for themselves and encourage them to take care of themselves since no one cares. Isn't that true? If you follow these three steps, I guarantee you the devil has his hands on you firmly. That's what happened to Apostle Paul just mentioned, Hymenaeus and Alexander. No one makes them to be spiritual shipwreck. It is our choice. So how can the person get back into the relationship with God? So we found that the 1, 2, 3 steps the devil used. It's a classic maneuver. He does it every time. He doesn't even has a plan B, this systematic way. How the person can get back to the relationship with God? Number one, come to the Lord in humility and repentance and confess your sin. The foremost important thing, come to God. Number two, get back into the Word, Bible, and praying to the Lord daily. Number three, get back into local church fellowship where they teach the Word of God and the Bible. And you may say, why do I need to go to church? The Word of God, first of all, the Bible says, do not neglect the assembly of the believers. That's the command. Number two, who's going to keep you accountable? Who's going to encourage you? Who's going to be there when you're down and out? Local fellowship. And you may say, well, I don't like the church because it's not perfect. Well, don't join the church if you find one because you're going to ruin that one. Because none of us are perfect, right? Any of you guys perfect? I'd like to talk with you. I'd like to meet with you. Number four, if you have to forgive someone or ask forgiveness from someone, do so, even if it hurts your pride, which is a very good thing for our soul, but it pleased the Lord. Folks, trials and tests in our lives, it make us run to God or push ourselves away from God. Trials and tests is never hurt us. It purifies us. So trials and tests either make us run to God, cling on to Him for our dear life, or we come up with an excuse and listen to the devil's lying that we went through 1, 2, 3 steps and walk away from God. It's strictly our choice. Nobody makes us to do it except ourselves. We don't know anything about this Hymenaeus and Alexander, but other than these people walked away from it, and the Apostle Paul is disciplining him for their disobedience in God's heresy or conduct or whatever the situation is. We see the Apostle Paul was now afraid to mention them by name. While the Christians are not supposed to judge somebody's motive or the ministry, but we are certainly can expect to be honest about each other's conduct. Or some people say spiritual fruit. It's obvious. That is why sometimes I literally mention about the false doctrine teacher's name from this pulpit. Is it wrong? No, absolutely not. As long as I do it in love. And it is my duty to tell you what kinds of doctrine is out there to deceive you. The word I shall underline, deliver unto Satan, implies apostolic discipline and outcasting that person, excommunicating that person from the church fellowship. Keep your finger right there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Note that word, please. Deliver this person to Satan that his flesh might be destroyed, but that his spirit may be saved. When a Christian refuses to repent and the local fellowship should exercise discipline, excluding him from the protective fellowship of the saints and making that person to be vulnerable for the attack of Satan. It's a fancy way of saying excommunicate that person. When the person is literally fighting against God and he's not repenting and continuing sin, get that person out of the church. Because the reason is because that person will start to influence other people and sin will permeate throughout the fellowship. Folks, however, this delivering the person to the somebody, Satan, has to be carefully done. The true intention of delivering a person to Satan does not come from the vengeful heart, but rather it should come from the loving heart. Instead of trying to hurt that person because you love him so much, you are willing to let him go through the difficulty. Sometimes we're trying to protect somebody so bad that we get in the God's way. That doesn't help that person. Sometimes that person should go all the way to the bottom so that he or she can look up to God. This destruction of flesh, it can be sickness, it can be even death. But that person might come back to the sense and come to God. Which one is more important, the soul, spirit or the flesh? Hands down, spirit. Let's make an application. Number one, where God guides, God provides. If God is calling you to do something, do not be concerned about your qualification nor the capability. Believe that God's going to equip you to do things need to be done. Number two, grace and mercy are God's love in action. God in His mercy, He does not give us what we deserve. God in His grace, He gives us what we don't deserve. Thirdly, one of the quickest way to get to know God is writing down all the blessings you have received from the Lord, and starting with your breath and the heartbeat. Don't neglect that. You have a very breath God allowed you to have right now. Heartbeat right now. That's the start of a counting blessing. As the old hymn says, count your blessing one by one. Start to write down all those things. You'll be surprised how much blessing you have from God. Let's stand up and pray.